Scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. From Matthew, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
And now from Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of the life without payment.' This is God's word."
Good morning. Today we begin a four-week series on the season that we're entering into right now as a church. It's obviously super exciting. We got a property. We have a future home for City Church. It's exciting. It's inspiring to me personally. But we need more than just inspiration. We need revelation. We need to hear from God the why behind this. We need to understand the biblical moorings, what's driving this vision, and understand as well the opportunity before us by looking at God's word. So that's what we will do. But in addition to understanding the vision and the opportunity, to appreciate those, we need to appreciate the need. So in their 2023 book, The Great De-Churching, the authors write, "We're currently in the middle of the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country." They say this is not a gradual shift, it's a jolting one. More people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and Billy Graham Crusades combined. We showed you in the video, you just saw some of those statistics, and that's really just the beginning. For statistic geeks, you know, there's a lot of these that you can get from that book. City Church was established to address this shift. City Church was established to be a future-facing church. So what does that look like? What kind of church are we and do we aspire to be? Today I want to look at two passages, one at the beginning of the New Testament, one at the end. Words both spoken by Jesus, both of these about cities that he wanted us to imagine, cities that the church could be, cities, therefore, within a city. What are these two? It's a city of light and a city of love. Let's think, first of all, about a city of light. Most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens early on by casting this vision for what the church can be. He said, "The light of the world, a city on a hill." Now, because we live in the modern industrialized world, most of us have very little appreciation for how pitch dark things could be in the ancient world. I remember when I was a little boy, went on a camping trip with my father in the Lincoln National Forest in New Mexico, way far away from the city lights. And just before my father, just before the evening was over, my father put out the Coleman lantern and said, "Son, what do you see?" "Absolutely nothing." And his hand was about an inch from my eyes. It's my first experience with utter darkness. That kind of pitch darkness is what Jesus had in mind when he said that we are to be the light of the world. It's the common experience for the ancients. As they traveled, what that meant was it was impossible to travel at night and find their way, exposing them to numerous risks as well. So think about it for a second. All of us are travelers, and life can at times feel really dark and lonely, making it super difficult to find our way, making us feel like we're exposed or actually are exposed to numerous risks. It can be disorienting and destabilizing. And the thing is, that's a human experience. It's not an experience just for those outside the church. It's a human experience for all of us. And this is the starting point for City Church's vision. It's an appreciation for this sameness to every one of us, which means that we ought to be, first and foremost, really empathetic people because we're all in the same place. And yet, in the ancient world, if a traveler happened upon a city way up on a hill, the glow of light in the sky would be visible for miles, making it possible to navigate in the middle of the night safely. Jesus says, spiritually speaking, that city exists. It's his followers. It's you and me. It's the church. So think of it, that the church would be known as a place of safety, of refuge, a place of generosity where people go out of their way to help people, no matter where they are in life, find their way. But of course, many people today don't experience the church or Christians that way. They find it instead to be a cold place, a place maybe where there's a suspicious subculture. Instead of humility that's striking, what strikes people is the harshness. Instead of generosity, it's a judgmental air about the church. And if you're an outsider, you feel it, don't you? We can be like the moon. We can eclipse the sun's light so that others exist in the zone of totality. I had to bring this in this week. It would just been terrible. All of you would have been thinking, why is he not talking about the eclipse when he's talking about the light of the world? Jessica Gross wrote an article in the New York Times last year called "Lots of Americans Are Losing Their Religion, Have You?" She said, "My own feeling is one of profound ambivalence. I have little trust or appetite for organized religion, but I do wonder about what may be lost by not having a community connected by belief." So though she feels ambivalent, though there are trust, almost certainly legitimate trust issues, though she doesn't really have an appetite for organized religion, nevertheless, she recognizes that there's something about a community of faith that she's not willing to abandon altogether. And I don't think she's alone. Don't you think that a lot of us and a lot of people we know are in similar places? So the question really becomes, what kind of church are those people who feel that way? What kind of church are they going to be willing to consider? Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others," in that same passage in Sermon on the Mount. When he says that, what do you think he means? I think for a lot of people, their experience of the church being the light feels sort of like my wife feels. My wife suffers, as I know a number of you do, from migraine headaches. One of the things that triggers those is like a quick flashing, almost like strobe light. You see sometimes disclaimers now on TV shows, you know, when that kind of light is going to be in there. A lot of people experience the church that way. Yeah, it's a light, but it's like an offensive neon light right in your face. Instead, we need to define this, let your light shine before others, in its context. That's how you define anything that someone says, based on the context. And the immediate context, what comes right before Jesus says this, is what's known as the Beatitudes. It's a character sketch for followers of Christ, for the church. Blessed, just two of them. Blessed are the meek, he said. Blessed are the merciful. So what if we at City Church were famous for these? What if we were well known as a safe place for people to come in, no matter where they were in the spiritual continuum, and they just felt safe being around us, free to ask questions, to mention their concerns and their doubts, where they didn't feel quite as exposed to the risks of life because they were learning a little bit more about how to navigate life just by being around us? And what if we cared so much about people outside of the church that we were going out of our way to privilege them so that they felt like they belonged even before they believed? The 19th century Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, famously said, "The church is the only institution that exists for the benefit of those outside it." And that's City Church's dream as well. A city of light is the first animating image from Jesus, the beginning of the New Testament, to help us understand what's driving us as a church. The second, at the very end of the New Testament, also the words of Jesus, is a city of love. The apex of the Bible is the book of Revelation. Everything is moving toward this moment. The Apostle John is exiled on the island of Patmos. He's suffering in this world, but a door has cracked open into that world. "I saw the holy city," he said, "the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Did you notice he's mixing? It's okay to mix metaphors because Jesus does it right here. He's merged two images. On the one hand, the church is the holy city. And boy, this thread courses through the pages of the Old Testament. The city where the temple of God is, Jerusalem. It's where God's presence could be found in concentrated form. You wanted to get close to God. You wanted to connect with him. You needed to get close to this city. And yet, he doesn't leave here. The other image that he's merging it with here into one is that he's imagining this to be a celebration of unparalleled love. See, that this city is like a bride prepared beautifully for that wedding day. The image of marriage can be a complicating one for plenty of people. I recognize that. It can be more hurtful than helpful. But we need to try to appreciate it again in the context with which the New Testament authors are presenting it. Because even as it's presented here at the end of the Bible, earlier in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, talking about the ultimate marriage, says that Jesus loves his bride, the church, so much, Ephesians 5:25, that he gave himself up for her. The ultimate expression of love. See, it's this love at work in us that's going to make us that light of the world. It's this love within us that's going to make us, as a church, a little part of heaven here in the midst of earth. The late 18th century, early 19th century British poet and artist William Blake said, "Love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself hath any care, but for another gives its ease and builds a heaven in hell's despair." this love is what's driving something truly remarkable that God now declares, that is more than anything driving our season that we're in right now. These words from Revelation 21:5, I am making everything new. And that word making means manufacture, construct. It's God's massive renovation project of cosmic scale. And it's not one that he's imagined and then shelved for future use. This is a present indicative here, which means he is already doing this. Yes, absolutely. The full realization of it awaits that day when heaven and earth will be merged as one, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, symbolic of all sorrow being eradicated, and harmony and peace flooding into our existence. But he is already doing that right now. He's already eradicating sorrow and restoring justice. He's already reconciling relationships and rewiring culture, politics, science, education, work, finance, recreation, and the arts. He's in the midst, in other words, of bringing beauty into places of brokenness, of renewing what has unraveled and even become ruined. About 20 years ago, the journalist David Haidu reported in The Atlantic about an experience he had had at the Village Vanguard in New York City, where he heard the famous trumpeter Wynton Marsalis. He played a ballad, Haidu says, I Don't Stand a Ghost Chance with You, unaccompanied. He performed the song in murmurs and sighs, at points nearly talking the words in notes. It was a wrenching act of creative expression. And when he reached the climax, Marsalis played the final phrase, the title statement, in declarative tones, allowing each successive note to linger in the air a bit longer. The room was silent until, at the most dramatic point, someone's cell phone went off, blaring a rapid sing-song melody in electronic bleeps. People started giggling and picking up their drinks. The moment, the whole performance unraveled. Marsalis paused for a beat, motionless, his eyebrows arched. I scrawled on a sheet of notepaper, magic ruined. The cell phone offender scooted into the hall nervously as chatter in the room grew louder. But still frozen at the microphone, Marsalis replayed the silly cell phone melody note for note. Then he repeated it and began improvising variations on the tune. The audience slowly came back to him, and in a few minutes he resolved the improvisation, which had changed keys once or twice and throttled down to a ballad tempo, and ended up exactly where he had left off. The ovation was tremendous. Life can feel like it's unraveled, can't it? Some of us feel that way right now. I guarantee you, plenty of people you know feel that way right now. But God isn't giving up. He is at work making all things new. And astoundingly, he wants to use you and me. He wants to use City Church in this improvisational masterpiece of redemptive renewal. So how do we make ourselves useful? Back to the Beatitudes. Literally the very first thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not those who think they've got the competencies or the resources. We can just push the buttons if we just garner all of our ingenuity. No, it's those who recognize they are dirt poor spiritually. So why is this so important? The 5th century northern Christian leader Augustine of Hippo, in his book, The City of God, said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. So what's the key? Letting go. Emptying ourselves. Admitting our poverty of spirit. And that then we're in the position of receiving. Receiving the unique grace that though Jesus had at his disposal all the riches of heaven imaginable, Paul says, for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's the gospel. And this is where renewal begins for you and me and for City Church. And in a sense, we never leave that point, because that's when we're in the place where God is at work shaping us into people who belong to him, who love him, people who reflect his light rather than trying to reflect some imitation of light that we call our own. We're the people then whom others experience as meek and merciful, kind and generous. And it's this kind of people that God loves to use to be that city within a city through which he makes all things new. No one put it better than our own civic club, our musicians. Joy Hanna penned these words a couple of years ago. With all my strength, I will love you, Lord. You make all things new. Our life belongs to you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we have so many things that we hold on to in life. So many things that interfere with us admitting that we have no light inherent in us, just like the moon. Instead of eclipsing the infinitely greater light of who you are, Jesus, give us the grace to admit our poverty of spirit, that we might receive the resources of heaven, that we might be that city within a city. And would you, O Jesus, make all things new through us. Amen.